to the book of Genesis tonight, chapter number 41. While we're turning over there, anybody with a word of testimony, anybody at all, word of testimony, anybody. Well, I'll go ahead and say I'm glad that we're not part of any kind of a rolling blackout, at least not yet. We have a little preacher's polo group, Marco Polo, those of you all who know what that is, from when I was a found out what this was. I was thinking that was the game you used to play when you were a kid in the pool. Close your eyes, Marco Polo. This is a different one where you can basically just kind of send a video back and forth between folks. And there's a group, Brother James Ruckman's on there, Chris Hewitt, Sam Freed, some others we know are on there. But anyway, Brother Ruckman said, I've been in Ghana before, and he said, you expect a rolling blackout. You just expect it. He said, but you never expect one here in the States. And that was kind of, funny. And then he talked about how the lady, who's a widow lady who lives next door to them, she always bumps the heat down to about 55 just to save energy, We know how that is, right? You bump it down just to save a little bit of electricity and whatnot. And then she said, boy, I'm sorry I did it. So I'm grateful we have not had to put up with that. But I've known, like I said, know some folks who have. Anybody tonight? Anybody have testimony this evening? Amen. That is a blessing. I can say amen to that too. Had that happen to us too, brother. Amen. 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 Amen, amen. Yes, ma'am, Miss Stephanie. Amen. Amen, amen. How many of you have experienced that before? You read. You hear preaching, you hear song, and it all is on kind of the same theme. And I will tell you this, if you ever are in a place where you hear the same word repeated, the same phrase repeated, the same subjects repeated, not only is it a blessing, but it's kind of like, hey, can you hear what I'm saying? And sometimes, because we read last week, maybe even the week before that, where Joseph said the dream has been doubled unto Pharaoh twice. So sometimes the Lord has to say things a couple of times to get our attention. So don't ever forget about that. Anybody else tonight? Yes, sir. Amen. 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 I understand, brother. Amen. May I say amen. 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 You can tell the heart of a child of God just like that, because the whole reason I'm sure you wanted to go to school was because of tonight, Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I understand. Amen. Amen. So, well, sure appreciate it. Amen. Yes, ma'am. That's one of the songs the families ought to sing. Is he still working on me? Amen. Especially the ones with the little kids. I knew a family one time, this family I knew, they really liked to sing that song because they liked to talk about the moon and the stars, Yeah, that was the whole reason they liked to sing it. Never mind about the Lord working on us, they just liked the moon and the stars. So, amen. Anyone else tonight? Amen. 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 That don't ever get old. Amen. Amen. Anyone else tonight? Brag on the Lord. Amen. Anytime I hear somebody testify about that, I know how the struggle is real. Not just from my own life, but I remember looking in 1 Samuel 16. God tells Samuel to go down to Bethlehem. He's got a king from among Jesse's sons, so he anoints David. So David's anointed to be king. And it's been the presence of all his brethren. But then David is being chased by Saul. And there are a couple of times he said, there's but a step between me and death. And you can argue, well, you know, he was just realizing he had to stay a step ahead of Saul. And then he got to the point where he said, I will now one day perish by the hand of Saul. He got to the point where he didn't even believe the promise. But as far as God was concerned, he was as good as on the throne because God had already anointed him. So sometimes it gets hard to believe the promises. And if it's not hard for you to believe the promises at times, the time may come where it is. So I'm grateful that we got some examples in the Bible that help us along the way. Amen. 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 Well, let's go to the book of Genesis tonight. Let's go to chapter number 41, I believe is what I told you. Last week, we did the live stream just because of the weather. And we looked at Joseph. Just kind of give us some background. I know most of us probably listen to that. But in chapter number 41, the beginning of 41, it says it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And so it's after the butler and the baker leave the prison, and it's 2 full years after that. We don't really see anything in the life of Joseph, but the butler simply forgot who he was. But then after this dream, we see where Pharaoh dreams. We see where Joseph is liberated. He, as we said last week, he gives Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream, but he also gives him some instruction. Not only is he an interpreter of the dreams, he's also an instruction, gives instruction based on what the dream had said. We see Pharaoh, brags on him, and then we talked about Joseph's new life. What we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse number 37. We're going to read a few verses here tonight. And then we're going to look back at this text here. And basically, here's what we're going to look at tonight. The new beginning in Joseph's life. This is a new beginning for him. New beginning. So let's look at verse number 37. I realize we read a few of these verses last week. The Bible says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Father, we pray that you'd bless us tonight. Well, we've read your word, and I know that, Lord, this evening, it's a blessing definitely to be out. Many folks in our land are unable to get out because of the weather and because of the lack of heat, power, and all that's going on. We pray you'd watch over folks. No, we do want to pray especially tonight for Brother Rooster and Sister Victoria, that you'd go ahead and get them to Houston. I know they're ready to get there, and even though they can't get there because of things that are going on, I pray that you just bless them to get there. Let's give them guidance and direction tonight. And Lord, I know when we leave this place, we'll need your help. But Lord, while we're here, I pray that you'd bless our time tonight. I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, we always pray that. We always pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. Why do we pray that? Well, like Miss Sarah said tonight, we need you to deal with us and open up our eyes and show us things, Lord. We want to pray, Lord, with the psalmist in Psalm 119, open thou our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we've read from it tonight. I pray that you'd work in our hearts what you would work in and work out of us what you would have us to do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so we want to talk about a new beginning in Joseph's life. And I'm going to come back here tonight at the end and mention this. But you got to remember, Joseph woke up this morning in a prison cell. Same prison cell he had been in for over 2 years. 2.5 years, we don't know how long he was in there before the butler and the baker came and left. But he went to bed last night in a prison cell. Tonight, he is going to bed as the second most powerful man on planet Earth at this time. That, my friend, is the hand of God. I'm just going to throw this out. One of these nights, we're going to go to sleep, going to go to bed. It may be the sleep of death, and then we just cross on over. It may be where the Lord takes us out by way of the rapture. But then we will be ruling alongside the Lord Jesus, hallelujah, not long after that. What a blessing that's going to be. Amen. So as we're looking at this new beginning in Joseph's life, there are a lot of emotions we're going to deal with here in a little bit, but I want to just look just at our text. Verse 37, 38, and 39, we get the commendation of Pharaoh. We saw where Pharaoh recognized the hand of God, recognized the touch of God in Joseph's life. Look again in verse 38. He says to his servants, this is Pharaoh speaking, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" So, it's amazing to look at this. Here's Pharaoh. He is a pagan king. He doesn't know anything about the God of heaven, but yet he recognizes something different than Joseph. God allowed Joseph to interpret this dream to Pharaoh just like that. And not only did Joseph interpret that dream, Joseph tells Pharaoh, "I can't interpret the dream, but God will give you an answer of peace." So, when Joseph is interpreting the dream, he makes sure to give God the glory. But it's interesting, God allows Joseph to do this after the failure of the court magicians. Pharaoh's already seen that his court magicians pretty much are worthless. And friend, nothing changes for 400 years because whenever Moses comes in and they try to copy Moses' signs, we see that Moses always wins. The staff of Aaron, staff of Moses, swallows up the serpents of the others. So God allows Joseph to come in and show forth God's wisdom in the face of the failure of the court magician. So we see Pharaoh commends Joseph. But not only that, I know we didn't read these verses tonight, but if we were to read verses 33 down through verse 36, it starts off where Joseph says, "Let Pharaoh look at a man discreet and wise over the land of Egypt. Let him do this. Officers over the fifth over the land, take up the fifth part. Let them gather the food, lay by and store. Food shall be for the hand of those against the 7 years of famine." So not only does Joseph reveal what's happening, does he interpret, but he also gives him instruction. And so no wonder Pharaoh said that this man has the Spirit of God. He interpreted the dream, but then Pharaoh didn't have any thinking to do. All he had to do was do what his minister of agriculture, his minister of economy said, and they laid out that plan to take care of the kingdom for the next 7 years. And so we see the commendation of Pharaoh, very, very, very much a blessing. Now I want you to look at not only the commendation of Pharaoh, but I want us to look tonight at the elevation of Joseph by Pharaoh. Look with us here in verse number 40. Thou shalt be over my house. Now we probably could argue that maybe Joseph dealt maybe with Pharaoh's personal effects, maybe the personal steward of his house. You also probably could argue that if you look at when he says, only in the throne will I be greater than thou, maybe he's talking about the whole land of Egypt. But based on the wisdom that Joseph has exhibited, Pharaoh's going to elevate him to a place of great influence, a great position. And stop thinking about this. Pharaoh's no dummy. I mean, obviously he recognizes the Spirit of God in him. But he also recognizes this boy, 30 years old, knows what he's doing. Stop and think about that just for a minute. Pharaoh's 30 years old. I mean, Joseph is 30 years old when he stands before Pharaoh. Now, you know from your civics courses in high school, you can be a member of the House of Representatives at 25. You can be a senator at 30. And then you can be a president at 35. Here's Joseph exhibiting great wisdom to where, even though he is a younger man by probably many standards in the kingdom, he has exercised great wisdom in how to handle the coming crisis, if you will. So, Pharaoh's no dummy. If I heard everything that Joseph had said, I'd be like, hey man, I want you overseeing my affairs too. So, we see his elevation. And so, in doing that, not only does he say it with his mouth, but he gives some signs with it. It's one thing for Pharaoh to say it, it's another thing to show it. So, if you will, look again in verse number 41. He says, see, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. Pharaoh doesn't have another one cast. He doesn't go into his back room and look through the cufflink drawer and find one. He takes the ring off of his hand and puts it on Joseph. That ring, as you know, is a symbol of power and authority. In medieval times in Europe, people would use that ring as signatures of authority. They would have a wax seal. They would put that ring into that wax seal, and that would be almost like the return address, whose it belonged to. They even did those things back in ancient times as well. So this ring was a symbol of power and authority. And if it was Pharaoh's ring, it probably had his stamp on it. His stamp of approval. He also gave him some clothing. He changed his clothes. Arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. That's not bad at all. That's just something absolutely amazing here. So that replaced, now, yeah, I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. This replaces that coat of many colors that Joseph had. Joseph's father gave it to him as a sign of his love and affection, favoritism, if you will. Now Pharaoh clothes him with this new clothing, this vesture of fine linen, and it is a sign of his position now as a member of the royal court. But he also gives him a gold chain. And that gold chain is a token of wealth, just because most folks back at this time, you know, we all laugh back in the 1980s. Everybody remembers Mr. T and remembers the whole joke about having, you know, the Mr. T starter sets, you know, when you have two or three golden necklaces on and stuff. Well, back in that time, a commoner would not have had anything like that. Wealth was very disproportionate. And you hear liberals today talking about wealth being disproportionate. They have no clue about the disproportionate means of a manner of wealth in the ancient times. They have no clue about that. They would really be whining. And of course, they would probably be the ones who would be crying out for a deliverer to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. Can I get a witness on that? So, but not only that, but he also gives him Pharaoh's chariot. Imagine if you were given the presidential carpool, for lack of a better term. Imagine that. Imagine if you're riding in one of those vehicles. Well, everybody's going to realize this is Joseph. He's in one of Pharaoh's chariots. They're going to recognize it's him. So what we're seeing is not only a a speech saying that Joseph is elevated, we're now seeing a display, some actual hands-on tangible signs that Joseph has been elevated. And so when he does that, notice it's almost as if in verse number 44, it's almost like it's now sandwiched, it's official. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Wow, why would you say that? The only reason you would say this is because you're getting ready to make an official declaration as Pharaoh. You want people to know that you're speaking as the king. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And so what we have here tonight is the elevation of Joseph. And so Joseph is the second most powerful man in the world. Think about the emotions again. I want you to think about that just for a second. He's gone to bed eating very little. Nowhere he would have eaten as well as other folks would have eaten. Went to bed in just probably tatty old prison clothes. Now his may have been a little bit better because he was kind of the steward over the prison. But now tonight when he lays down, y'all remember the movies from back in the way back when? You know, the guy would be laying back in the chair. Y'all remember that? He'd be laying back in the chair and they'd have the people with them big old feather dusters. And they wouldn't be dusting, they'd be fanning the guy. How many of y'all remember that? Y'all remember that? Now, I don't know if anybody was dropping grapes into Joseph's mouth, but you stop and think about that for a minute. Here's Joseph. He has now gone from lying in a prison to lying in a palace. And I can't imagine the thought of, here he is. He is now, when we read about him in the prison, when the butler and the chief butler, chief baker came in, the Bible says Joseph served them. He waited on them. Now Joseph's in the palace. Guess what he's not doing anymore? He's not serving anybody. He's now being served. He's now being waited on. All those years of trouble are finally behind Joseph. And I cannot help but wonder, how much emotion did he show? There's no doubt in my mind, there were some tears shed that night. I can't prove that, but I'm just thinking, if you and I put ourselves in his position, everything he has been through. 17 years old, he's basically sold into slavery by his own family, betrayed by his family, and now, after being to Potiphar's house, being lied on, put in the prison, forgotten for 2 years, now he's finally out. And now that Joseph is finally out, he's lying in a bed tonight, more comfortable than anything he slept in probably the last 13 years. You can't tell me there was not a whole ocean of emotion that came over top of him. No doubt there was gladness. No doubt there was thanksgiving. But no doubt there was some crying because now Joseph has finally gotten where he needs to be. Joseph doesn't really know this necessarily, but Joseph has found the will of God for his life. And he had to go through 13 years of trial after trial after trial to get to it. You think about that for a minute. Sometimes the will of God is not that easy to find. Now, I know I can go through the Scripture and I can show you what the general will of God is for every person here. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, you abstain from fornication. You know, it's the will of God to save sinners. I mean, we could talk about that. There's some preachers that I know, I've come across them before, they can go into a prayer closet, pray for 5 minutes, and they know the will of God for their life, your grandchildren's life, your neighbor's life, and everybody else. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, sir, you're not that smart. You may think you are, but you're not that smart. Sometimes the will of God is not something that's found immediately. Sometimes it takes a while to get there. Sometimes there are hills to climb, valleys to go through, and there's ups and downs. There is a whole roller coaster of emotions and places where God may have you at. The school that God has you in may not last only a couple of short days, only a couple of weeks. It may last, in Joseph's case, for 13 years. Well, that's a long time, brother. Well, let's see here. I'm trying to get my math right. Add 67 years. No, not 67 years to that. Add 37 years to that. And you'll get the amount of school that Moses had, because he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. So Joseph's been elevated. He's been given a new position. He's governor over the land of Egypt. He's been given a new name. Look down there. We don't have to pronounce it again. Zaphnath-Paaneah here. Verse 45. What that verse means, or that name means, it means a revealer of secrets. Joseph is somebody who was able to roll back the curtain and tell you what God had said. And now he's got a new wife. That doesn't mean he's had a wife beforehand. It means it's his new wife. I mean, he just now has been married. By the way, Joseph is a Hebrew. Amen. He's taken a bride from Egypt. This is a Gentile. Amen. Can you see a picture right there? Amen. Amen. And don't take me wrong. I know the church has got Jew and Gentile in one body, but it's made up primarily of Gentiles. And so that's Joseph's elevation. Let's look just for a minute at Joseph's preparation. Look with me down here, if you will. Verse 46 and following, he's 30 years old when he stands before Joseph. And notice the end of verse 45, Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. End of verse 46, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph was given a job, and Joseph didn't let any grass grow under his feet. You see that? As soon as he's given the job, he didn't let the new ring, the new clothes, the new wife, the new position, the new title go to his head. Friend, he got to work because there was a nation depending on him. By the way, a nation he was a part of. Let me go ahead and say this just in passing and move on. This is not in my notes. But a lot of people say, how in the world can a Christian, a believer in the one true God, be a part of a government that hates God, a government that doesn't like God, a government that's mostly pagan? How can they serve in such a capacity? I don't know. Ask Joseph. Ask Daniel. Now, I know we only have a handful of examples, but at the same time, it begs the question, there's no reason to think that Joseph agreed with everything that went on. You're going to find out later on as we go through here. Now, we're not going to go through here tonight, but during the time of the famine, they were pulling corn out from the storehouses, but there were some that were given to the pagan priests that Joseph didn't touch, basically, to give to the people of Egypt. Now, should that be something that bothers Joseph? Whoa, I believe in the one true God. We can't have... No, Joseph just did the job he was given to do. Now, I know that doesn't settle popular with our group. I know folks don't like that. But Joseph had no problem doing the job he was given to do that God had placed him in. It's obvious the hand of God was there. And by the way, I'll just go and say this. If you get a Christian who's a fundamental, well, I say fundamental, who's a Bible-believing, King James, you know, Bible-believing child of God, and they run for office and they get in office, I'll go and tell you, that's the hand of God. They don't want us in office. They don't want us in office. I'm not even going to bother to run. I'm not going to bother to run for office. I've preached enough on here to where everybody would say I'm nothing but a hate speech monger. No, I just preach the Bible. Amen. Amen. So, we need to support Christians who love the Lord and are in office. We need to support those who are supporting them, people like Matthew Barnes, and help them, the Capitol Commission, those folks who are trying to minister to our legislators. Amen. And so with that said, let's not be hard on Joseph, but let's learn from Joseph. Let's learn from him here. So here he is. He's getting directly to work. The same work ethic he had as a slave is the same work ethic he puts together as second in command in Egypt. Verse number 47, and in the seven plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls. I'll go ahead and tell you, they didn't sow any part of the field next to my house. I promise you that. There are no handfuls over there because, well, actually there is. That's about all you're going to get in some things, about a handful. Amen. Verse number 49, and Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea. The grain that came in bucket loads, as it were. It is a bumper crop. Verse 48, we see Joseph's plan is in action. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. So every city had a storage place where they would hold on to that food to be kept till the time of famine. You got to remember, Egypt is a very dry nation, so you didn't really have to worry about food spoilage or anything like that. It is so dry that the food's pretty well going to be preserved fairly easily. That's the reason people are able to study the Egyptian mummies fairly well. It's also the reason that there are a lot of papyrus paper manuscripts that are found, some of them that have the New Testament writings on them. Not that we are still 100% behind everything that's been found. Some of that stuff's way out there. But the reason they've been preserved is because of that dry, arid climate. So here's what he does. He does this diligently for 7 years. Something that's interesting here as well. Joseph did not allow the abundance of grain that he was getting to cause him to slack from the job that he knew had to be done. Let me stop and think about this for a minute. If I'm making money hand over fist, there would be a great temptation to stop and take a little vacation. You know? Hey, where are we going to go? Let's just take a boat up the Nile for a couple of months. Let's go up and see the mountains, you know? In my flesh, I'd be tempted to do that. But we don't see anywhere where Joseph was tempted to get away from the task of preparation that he was given to do. So, let me just say this in passing. Don't let the abundance of blessings stop you from what you know the will of God is for your life. If God's blessing you, let me tell you, keep enjoying it, but keep pushing on. Keep enjoying it, but keep pushing on. So, verse number 49 tells us that it was gathered, the corn's gathered at the sand of the sea, watch this, very much until he left numbering, for it was out without number. Sounds to me as if Joseph, being the economist, was accounting everything that came in, but then he decided, you know what, we've got so much, we can't even number it. So he just left off numbering it. So, again, let me say this in passing, and I do have this written down as I was meditating on these verses. What's Joseph doing? He is storing up grain for a time of famine. Let me throw this out to his church. We probably ought to store up the memory of God's blessings during the time of plenty. So when the time of famine comes, and they're going to come in our lives, we will have a storehouse of blessings to go back and look over. And yeah, we don't hear the voice of God right now. Preacher, I don't hear the voice of God. Can I tell you, look back at the time you heard the voice of God and know this, that God in His grace and mercy spoke to you. Right. Brother Allen talked about it tonight as part of his salvation testimony. Brother Allen, God didn't know you anything. He didn't know to come by to you. He didn't know you anything. He'd let you die and went to hell. God would be just as righteous, just as holy, just as true, and have let you die and go to hell. He could have done that. But God in His mercy and His grace, can I talk? He spoke to you. So if you don't hear Him speak next week, just remember that a few years back, brother, He spoke to you. Amen. Amen. So store up the memory. Now here's where I want to get tonight. Joseph has stored up the corn. I'm talking about storing up memories in Joseph's new life here. But I want to look at these verses here this evening, and we're going to finish up tonight. Take some time to pray. We've seen all of Joseph's work, all of his new life, everything. We've seen him in the public eye. But now here's what the Holy Ghost is going to do. He's going to take us away from the eye in the sky, as it were, look at the public life of Joseph. And now we're going to go into Joseph's living room. We're going to get to see Joseph in private. And I want you to look with me in verse number 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. It was during the time here that we see not only Joseph's hands at work, we now see Joseph's heart. Sometimes you got to leave the public eye and get somebody in private. Let me throw this out there. I don't know why I need to say this, but I'm going to say this now. Be very careful about just unfolding your heart to everybody. Don't lay everything else out there. If I could give you some advice in line of here tonight, don't unbosom your heart, unload your heart on everybody. There are some people that come back to bite you. But they're my friends. They are now. Or at least they act like they're a friend now. There are things that you could tell them. It may be 10 years down the road where something comes up. Maybe there's no job promotion. Maybe your friends start to look at you kind of odd. Maybe family begins to treat you a little bit differently, and it's all because you unloaded your heart and some struggles of heart with this person, and this person betrayed that confidence and began to spread all kinds of things. Whether they're true or not, it was simply something maybe that you just needed, something that, you know, a struggle you had, things you had, things that were bothering you, things that a person in your life was bothering you of some sort, and you unloaded that about how this person had treated you, what this person had thought, or what this person had said, and later on it comes back to where it said, and now, my goodness, who knows what it could be. And I don't have to go on and on because, you know, you folks, I mean, I can see the look on your face. You know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. So be very careful about that. But what I'm seeing here in Joseph's heart, I see his new family. It was during the time of plenty, when Joseph's hands were at work, that his heart is full, and we see the blessing of God come in his life. And here's what Joseph does. Joseph is busy laying up corn for the land of Egypt. He's busy laying up all that grain for the land of Egypt. But I want you to listen to what I'm about to say here tonight. Joseph lays up for himself two very real memorials, two testimonies to the grace of God in his life. And here's what he does tonight. He has two boys, and the two boys have very specific names based on what we've read tonight that show the hand of God in Joseph's life. This is something interesting. This is one of those things that is the obvious. I can't even remember which writer I read after when I was studying this. And when I saw it, I thought to myself, how did you miss that? How in the world did you miss that? When Joseph named his boys, watch this. Joseph is in Egypt. Joseph married an Egyptian wife. Joseph has an Egyptian name. His wife has an Egyptian name. He gives these boys Hebrew names. He doesn't name them after things of the world. He names them after the language of his people. He did not want these boys to forget where they came from. Young folks, don't ever forget where you come from. Don't forget, hey, listen to me. Some of you young folks need to be mindful of where your parents have come from. Don't forget about that. Don't forget about the struggles your parents have gone through. Don't forget about the lessons, life lessons they have taught you. It's okay to get a little dirt on your britches when you go out in the woods and pray. Don't get too big for them britches. Don't forget your heritage. You may become a great Bible teacher. You may go to school and get letters after your name. But don't forget where you come from. Don't forget that. So what did he do? What did he name these boys? Well, let's look here just for the second at the first one. Verse 57, he called the first one Manasseh. Now, I always forget which one was first, Ephraim or Manasseh, because we always hear Ephraim and Manasseh in the other parts of the Old Testament. But the first is Manasseh, the second one's Ephraim. Okay? But I just know Joseph did not name them after me, M-E, Manasseh and Ephraim. Maybe that'll help you remember it. But what did he do? Watch this. He named the first one Manasseh. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. That word Manasseh means forgetting. It means forgetting. And it's interesting that this reveals Joseph. I told you we see Joseph's hands out in public. We're seeing his heart right now. Look what he says here. What's he wanting to forget? For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in my father's house. Two things right here that God's helped him forget. Helped him forget all of his toil. No, we're not going to do it tonight. But if we go back to 37, 38, and we look at Joseph's attitude, We look at his attitude in Potiphar's house. He is standing strong against the wiles of that wicked woman in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife. We see his attitude in the prison. We see a wonderful attitude of somebody who seemingly is trusting God and he's doing what he's told. He's working hard. He's doing what he needs to do. But now that we're seeing Joseph's heart, these emotions are beginning to kind of crumble a little bit. And here's what he says. God has made me forget all my toil. You see, even though Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house and had a great responsibility, access to the money, and had a lot of trust, a position of influence and power, and even though he had the same, if you will, in the prison house, he was still a slave. Hey, I'm just going to say this and move on. You take this however you want to take it. You can have all kinds of rights and responsibilities on paper. But if someone holds you under their thumb, you're still a slave. Amen, preacher. Amen. 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 He was still a slave. He said God made him to forget, watch this, all his father's house. Joseph had probably resigned to himself he would never see his father ever again. I mean, how many people you know who were slaves ever saw their fathers again? I mean, just think back in history. But Joseph, though that would have broken his heart not to see his dad, no doubt it would have really been tough to realize that the last family members you saw not only were glad to see you go, they're the ones who kind of pushed you out the door to start with. He had to turn around and forget about all of his family. Forget about his brothers. So he names his firstborn Manasseh. He names the secondborn Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. One of the writers I read after said this, that Ephraim kind of carries with it the idea of double fruitfulness, if you will. And what that means is that he has seen fruit in God's hand in his life. Joseph's now second in command in Egypt. He's seen all the fruit, the grain coming in. But this right here is happening during the fruitful years. Remember, the famine's not come yet. These are the years of plenty. We don't know how many years difference there were between Manasseh and Ephraim. But what we do know is this. He was able to look at Ephraim and realize that God had blessed him to fruitfulness. God had used the gifts and talents and abilities that he ingrained in Joseph and that he used the time in Potiphar's house, the time in the prison house to train him in now to save the entire nation. He's seeing the fruit of the work of God in his life and he calls that second boy fruitful. He's in a place of influence and that fruitful life that he has is going to preserve life for others. Before I move on tonight, I want us to look back at verse 51 for a minute. In 52, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh for God. Look at verse 52. And the name of the second called Ephraim for God. You see where the credit's going? This is not just being named simply because he wants to name forgetting and fruitful, but he's seeing the hand of God in his life. It begins that way. He's marking these boys with the intent. These two boys are a living memorial. And every time he sees those two boys, he's going to see that God's let him forget all of his toil and God has made him fruitful in the land. He doesn't have a wasted life. He's got a life that means something, a life that's making a difference, a life that is doing something in the lives not only of his family, but also in the lives of Pharaoh's house and all the land of Egypt. So, and we're going to close out with this tonight. If you'll look in 53, and the 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt were ended. Look at verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come according as Joseph had said. I'm just going to call this Joseph's confirmation. We've seen his commendation by Pharaoh, his elevation by Pharaoh, his preparation for the famine, his contemplation in the land of Egypt, talking about his two boys. Now we see his confirmation. And I said I'd like to say this, that there still may have been some naysayers in the land who said, you know what? I just don't know about this Hebrew guy. I mean, yeah, he's putting away all this corn, all this grain, but why? You know what? We could probably sell that to other folks and have a lot of money. Can you just not hear some folks? I mean, because you always have those people who don't like the way you're doing it. Let's do it a different way. Why? Because we just don't like the way that you're doing it. What good would a whole lot of money sitting in Egypt do, say, in the fourth year of famine? Not a bit of good. But this particular incident here confirmed to any naysayers who were there that now Joseph knows what he's talking about. Amen. So we see Joseph's new life. We see the two memorials in Joseph's life. Let me just ask you a question. I know we don't do this nowadays, and most time, you know, we have children, you know, fairly early per se, have them in our 20s, when we really haven't been out in a whole lot of life. Now, granted, Joseph lived a pretty full life from the time he was 17 to the time he was 30. He had more trials in 13 years than many folks have their entire lifetime. So we can understand why he would have named his boys that. But let me just ask you a question. If you had to name a child now, what would the name be? All jokes aside, what would be that memorial? What would be that memorial that God's done in your life that you would name it? Would you think something like, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee"? Would it be, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" I almost had Brother David sing that third verse again tonight of Near the Cross. I almost did. "Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring the scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me." Would we name one of our children maybe "Jesus, keep me near the cross"? So I know that sounds silly. What kind of memorials do we have? We ought to be able to look and see in our lives that there's things that God's done. We ought to be able to see that. Amen. Well, what we're going to be doing next week, we're going to come back in next time, the good Lord willing, we get together. We're going to start in chapter 42. And we're now going to be looking at the next few chapters. 42, 43, 44 are all going to deal with Joseph and his brothers and exactly how all that works out. We're going to see how Joseph tests them. And then later on, chapter 45, that passage that just about every time I read it, I just cry. Just because I think about, man alive, what a day that was whenever Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. But we can't do that because we haven't even got the brothers up to Egypt yet. Did I scare you? Good. Some of y'all were falling asleep. Amen. All right. But we'll stop there tonight, and we'll go right on into our prayer time this evening.